Good morning to each and every one of you. Those that are live streaming, welcome. Thank you for tuning in. I am excited to be here today. I've had a busy and a very physical week, and I was very worn out this morning. So I'm really appreciative of this day of rest that the Lord has given us. And I'm here to introduce my uncle-in-law and a brother in Christ, and our Apostle Joel Yates. I always appreciate the efforts he puts into giving a presentation or coming and speaking the Word of God. We recently had quite the adventure out in the wilderness up north doing an elk hunt, and I really observed the desire that he had to teach my son and my my in-law Caleb, and the things that are important when we are out and about and we're learning about something new, how he took the time to explain things, how he was very detail-oriented with those things that we needed to learn, including myself, and I thank him for that. But I thank the Lord most of all for him being in my life, and I would ask you that you would pray for him this day. We know that he's a busy man, but we know that he's always prepared. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to my brother and our apostle, Joel Yates.
Okay, let's see if that works. Is that working? There we go. Greet you this morning in the name of Christ. I'm very thankful to be here, and I wish I could honestly say that what Gary said is true, that I'm always prepared. I've found that preparation takes quite a bit of time for so many things, and this is one of those things. I had started out last night thinking I was pretty prepared, and then in the middle of the night, a whole different set of thoughts came on my mind. And so I got up this morning and tried to hammer them out and put them down for you and for me. And so today I want to, is this up? Can you see it? Today I want to talk to you about God's blessings. I think sometimes that we're missing things that God wants to do for us because we're missing the fact that there's prerequisites to receive some things. And I want to talk about those things today, and it may seem like just hold on. There's going to be some scriptures that I'm going to have you read in your books. A lot of them are up here for the sake of time because you know how I am. And technology is a blessing to you as much as it is to me. It helps us move through it a little quicker, and I can get fairly quick. Somewhere along in here, I'm going to ask my cousin John a question. It'll be up there. He'll have just a couple of seconds to think about it, but I guarantee you he'll know the answer. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 first, and then we'll go on. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, this was a prophecy about what was coming, about who was going to come and what they were going to do. This is a prophecy about John the Baptist coming and preparing the people for Christ, the advent of Christ in the world. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, this concept, every valley shall be exalted. The low place, this is a spiritual thing. Those who are humble will be exalted. Every mountain and hill will be humbled. And this was something that was going to happen with the advent of the Lord. He goes on, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, this prophecy about Jesus Christ, the forerunner, what he was going to cry, what was he going to cry? That you and I are like the grass. We have a time, and we're going to fade, we're going to wilt, our life is going to go by us in a flash. And he said, you know, to this the one that was crying, behold your God. You know, John the Baptist was going to point out that the Messiah had come. And it says he would come. He would come with a strong hand, and his arm would rule. He brought a reward with him, and his work was put before him. He talks about his sheep. We're going to go back and hit that on another scripture that talks about that picture of the Lord that Isaiah painted 700 years before he was born. And now I want to jump to that 700 years in Matthew chapter 3. And it says this, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's something coming, and the command is repent. For this is he that was spoken of by Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And as I pondered that verse, what was it that he was saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you think there was something they had to do for the Lord to come? It's not what he was saying at all. He was talking about them personally. You prepare the way for the Lord to come to you. You are the one that has to make some preparation for him to make the impact in your life. You have to do it. You have to make his paths straight. You have to make the preparation. Part of that was through repentance. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So the people heard about this prophet, and they go out there to see what he has to say, and it says that some of them were baptized, confessing their sins, acknowledging their need. There was a group of people that prepared the way for the Lord to accomplish what he came to do. John just gave a step, a prerequisite for this to happen, for God to accomplish what he was trying to do. Verse 7 of that same chapter, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You know, when John had this time among the children of Israel, there were the ones that came, and they heard the message, and they began to understand there was something they needed to do. And they grabbed that, and they repented of their sins. They confessed their sins. They began to bear a different fruit in their life. They were preparing for the other baptism, the real purpose. The real purpose of the coming of the Son of God was to give them the fullness, far more than they had. But they had to take this step by faith. There were some that didn't have it. You know, it wasn't just a simple thing about baptism. It's about faith, and it's about keeping a commandment. It's about preparation for what Christ came to really bring you and me. What he really wanted to do in our lives. You cannot get there without the prerequisite. You can't arrive fully there. You may know about it. You may hear about it. You may even participate or feel things about it. But you can't get there without the prerequisite, as these men came to find out. In Alma chapter 16, you know, the Lord did all these things to prepare for the advent of Christ. And from the very beginning, He's been doing things to prepare the way for the children of men to return after the fall. And here in Alma 16, verses 2:15 to 2:18, He says, "Behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit, pointing to that great and last sacrifice. That great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus shall He bring salvation to all those who believe on His name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance." You have to believe in order to repent. Not believe, you have to have faith. And the difference is, you can believe, you can hear, you can say there's a God, but faith is an action. You have to have an action to repent. And you have to have an action to repentance. "Thus can mercy satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith under repentance is exposed unto the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only to him that hath faith under repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you might begin to exercise your faith under repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save." You know, as I pondered these thoughts, I have to tell you, I came here and I can look out here and see all kinds of people sitting in church on Sunday and hearing the Word of God, and that's wonderful. But sitting in the pew doesn't accomplish his plan. If you're not exercising your faith to repent, to take the next step, you're missing the point. It says here in Moroni chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, speaking to his son, you know, about this plan of redemption that God gave. "Behold, my son, this thing had not ought to be, for repentance is unto them that are under condemnation and under the curse of a broken law." If you know, if you have information, if you understand the things that God has said, if you've heard it, you've heard the invitation, you are. If you've heard the law of God, if you know right from wrong, you are a person that can be under condemnation. Just like our law, you know, you can break a law of the land, you're under condemnation. You know the law of God, you're under condemnation if you don't act. And he goes on, he says, "The first fruits of repentance is baptism." It's the first fruits. It's the first thing that you do. Why? Because you acknowledge through that your faith that you need Jesus Christ, that you aren't good enough on your own, that you can't accomplish His way. You will never be good enough on His own and without His merits. The first fruits. Baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. Is baptism a commandment? We're going to read that in just a moment. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. That confession that that they practice, those that came there to John the Baptist in the wilderness, they humbled themselves because they saw their sins. They took a step, they confessed them, they humbled themselves, they had a lowly heart. Because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. Yes, that other part of the plan that John was even looking forward to, that he wasn't able to accomplish, but it came with Jesus Christ. Which comforter filled with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. You know, our purpose for coming to church, it isn't to... It's not righteous just because we show up. We have a purpose for being here, and I hope it's to understand in better the Word of God, but even more than that, I mean, we could talk about fellowship. You come here expecting the blessings of God. Every blessing that God gives comes with a prerequisite. And everything we look at today, you're going to see there's something He says He will do because He's already done something, and you have to respond to what He's done. You have to respond. If you don't respond, you're missing the greater portion of the blessing. And so we began to see, even from the beginning of His advent, there was something that had to do, the prerequisite for what He really came to do for the children of men. Here after the day, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching this wonderful sermon, and he got done, and he spoke all these words to people from all kinds of nations, and it says, and he said, and now when they heard this, the sermon that he preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Look at yourself. Turn a different direction. Go a different direction. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't get the one without the other. You don't get what He really came to bring unless you do the other. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What to do? You know, we can come and we can hear, but are you responding to the things that you've heard, to the Word of God, to the things that bring what God really wanted to bring to us, the things that He wanted to come to the children of men? Here in Luke chapter 7, the Lord was talking, and in verses 29 to 35, He says, and all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God being baptized by the baptism of John. And, you know, before this, the Lord had been talking, and He was talking about John. Who is John, the prophet John? I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that was prophesied, that was told, prepare the way of the Lord. And you know, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's also talking to publicans, sinners. And it says, and all the people that heard him, because he talked about John, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The sinners who heard the message, they justified God because they accepted the message. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They were looking at John going, you know, look at this guy. He's in camel hair. He doesn't even look right. You know, probably dirty, doesn't smell good. How could this guy do the work of God? And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. This was a generation who didn't like John's message, and they didn't like Christ's message either. He brought it to them in several different ways, and none of them were acceptable. Are you hearing the message when you come to church? Is it just because we're supposed to be here on a Sunday morning, and you know, as long as we are, we're righteous? But the message is about the life that we're supposed to have and that He was going to bring for us. And you can't get there until you find the prerequisites, until you do the things by faith that He called us to do. Are you the publican? Are you the Pharisee? I don't really need to be baptized right now. I don't need to make a commitment. I don't need to repent. In Luke 19, you know, remember what the message was when Isaiah said, you know, he says, cry. And he says, what shall I cry? The people are like the grass. And, you know, here are these Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones that wouldn't, they were stubborn and they didn't need what John brought or Christ either. And, you know, towards the end of Christ's life, you know, he was walking up on the Mount of Olives, he tops over and he looks down on the city Jerusalem, and it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou in the least, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from their eyes. I came and I brought you all these things that were for your good, because I love you. They were for life, but you wouldn't see them. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. How long do you think you have in your life? You know, just in the last month, lost two friends, two brothers and sisters in Christ. It was very quick. Very quick. One within weeks of knowing there was a problem. Are you taking advantage of the time that God's given you? Do you know that you're here for a reason and a purpose? That He's given you opportunity to hear life, the words of life, and to have it make an effect on your life. He wants to make an effect on your life. Here in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ said, I am the door. You have to come through Him. You don't get in, you don't get out. You're not His until you claim Him as your own. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He came that you and I would have life, that we would have it more abundantly. And so, you know, what is a more abundant life? I believe he's talking about spiritual things versus physical. The promises of what God has to give to his children. A more abundant life. Can you imagine if we lived in peace like he teaches you how to live with your brother, with your sister, with your wife, with your family, with your enemy? Every time it's written about in Scripture, it was a marvelous time. These are the things that come with this understanding of Jesus Christ and it making an impact in your life versus the physical. Trevor says to me, I talk to Trevor Ratt quite a bit. He says to me all the time, he says, yeah, he goes, I'm the richest guy in the graveyard. Who cares what you get here? Because you're not taking it with you. What are the things that he promises us? A more abundant life. Those things are found in him and in the promise that he brought for you and I. I believe that in order to obtain a more abundant life, it begins with this knowledge in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word. Christ was the Word. He was there in the beginning with God. He made everything that was made, and he was life. And the life was the light of men. There is something that lights God's people. It lights your way. It shines in darkness. When others may not see, this light that God has given comes through his Word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're back to his purpose, his advent. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, as many as allowed God. When you look at that word, if you take some time and look up the Greek word as it talks about that, received him, you know, Christ in your life. The effect of Christ in your life, as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. A life more abundant. He came for you and I. This was the goal. He goes on, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He brought us back into the presence of God. He came to give us fullness, grace, mercy. These are the things that he really came to do. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, Christ is speaking. He says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. That means he makes alive. The Spirit of God makes things alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God. The Word of God, the light of the children of men, life. The very thing he brought for you and I to have a life more abundant. He brought his Spirit. We're going to talk about how all these things mesh together. In Helaman, it talks about this living Word of God in chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will in the sincerity of their hearts call upon His holy name. And thus we see the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God. How do you get there? There's the prerequisite. You have to call on His name. You have to believe on His name. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers to go no more out. The Word of God, something proven. You know, 2 weeks ago I preached in Missouri and I just talked about this for just a couple of moments. You know, in 2001, I worked in the fire department. I was still working back then. And we lost one of our own that day. We lost one of our own because something happened in the crew that they didn't follow what has been proven to work. They let go of a hose line. They walked into a building that had a fire in the attic, and if you have a fire in this attic, you can walk in this room, it'll be clear as everything. You can see perfectly, but as soon as you put a hole in that ceiling, that smoke is going to come down, it's going to bank down until it's on the floor, and it's going to become pitch black. And, you know, that building down there was 100 years old. It had been dried out in Arizona sun for 100 years. And a good friend, a man with a wife and two kids, two daughters, something happened that day that they walked in that building and they pulled their hose line deep in that building. They extended a line, which means they went further than normal from the truck. They were deeply into that shopping center, and they knew the fire was in the attic. They began to pull ceiling to find it, see if they could put it out, and the smoke banked down till it became pitch black. Somewhere in between working, you know, somebody didn't stay on the line or make sure everybody else was on the line. I don't know who is to blame. It doesn't matter. But the proven way that would have got him out to life, he let go of. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, it's not, hey, if you do this, it might work. It's always worked. There's centuries of stories. There's probably stories in every family about those that persevered to hang on. And the power of God that it placed in their life, the blessings that they received. Anyone who has had a faith in Christ and has put these things to the test, just like the fire department, you know, they knew what needed to be done. Why? Because it had been proven what didn't work. Other people had died by letting go of the line. If you're letting go of the Word of God, you're missing the point. It isn't there as something that's just, well, it might work out for you if you just listen. It's there to follow, but you have to believe. You have to trust that God really did know the way to help you and I overcome all the cunning, what it says, all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead you to a straight and narrow course across what the world finds misery and wickedness and these things which just cause so much problems among the children of men. This is what the Word of God was designed to do. We're no different today. We must continue to hang on. Psalms 119, I love these verses. David, you know, why did David not completely leave the Lord? Other kings had the Word of God, but David, all you got to do is read the Psalms. You know, he has read that Word of God. He knew that Word of God. And he makes this statement, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Thy word have I hid in my heart." Are you putting the Word of God in your heart? In 2 Timothy, it talks about the Word in chapter 3. And he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You're going to see horrible things, but you and I are called to continue in the things that we have learned. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation," that word deliverance, "through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Do you come to church to hear the Word of God so that you will receive doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness in your personal life? Because if you're coming to church just to fill the pew, you're missing the point. The Word of God that we have known is able to make us wise. if we apply it in faith. What can keep us from receiving more of God's Word? And, you know, here's another prerequisite. So, you know, we start out school with, you know, in kindergarten or now preschool, right? How many of you think it'd be okay for your kid to stay there? An 18-year-old with preschool knowledge. Is that our hope? And that's not even the hope of Christ for you and I. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." If you're not asking questions, if you're not asking God questions, you're missing the blessing of having a greater understanding. "Seek and ye shall find." If you're not seeking to know, what is it that's tripping me up here? Why am I feeling so miserable? Why am I having this problem in my life, Lord? You have to ask. You have to seek. And you will find. "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." These are blessings, brothers and sisters, that you will never receive unless you do the prerequisite. Can't get them from there. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened." Are you applying these things to your life? To your knowledge of God's Word? That very thing that gets you past the wiles of the devil, his temptations, that helps you find the blessing that God has prepared for you. What do you really know about God's Word? This is for you, John. You better look at this one. You know, in 1983, John and I were seniors. Jodine, we had an economics class. And John and I, in order to get through this class, we had a lot of fun. There was a lot of competition. We had a couple of brainiacs in there. We didn't want to be outdone. So we studied very hard. We scored more points than was allowable because we did all the extra credit. And our teacher would always throw questions out, just one after another. And you got extra credit if you'd answer the question. So John and I, we'd take all this extra time to where we knew those answers. And she'd say, "John, Joel, stop it. Somebody else. It's somebody else." You know, she'd get tired of asking, you know. And so one of the questions in there that I still remember, I remembered it today when this came on my mind. I was like, "Who wrote The Wealth of Nations?" Did you forget? So, we remember the teacher. I threw this one. Someone's going to want to look this one up, right? I can remember all these crazy details, but I've never read The Wealth of Nations. I know, I have an idea what it's about. And you know, I know that it's about, I know that it has to do with the economics that we have applied in the United States. I know that it has to do with capitalism, but I've never read the book. You know, you can sit in church all you want. You can hear those key things. You might be able to answer the questions to your friend, but what do you really know about what's in the book? What's really in here? What's really in your heart about the matter of God's Word? What do you know about it? I mean, so, okay, I could answer all kinds of questions for our teacher, but we were reading off the script. When I got out of economics class, I wish I could tell you I knew all it was supposed to mean to me today, because I don't. All I knew is how to pass the test. And so, you know, how much of the Word is in you? How much do you really know? What do you default to in times of crisis or a challenge to your faith or trouble? What do you default to? We have, you know, every time I have a problem with my computer or my phone, it goes back to a default. It immediately goes back to something that was set before. What are your defaults? If the Word of God is not living in you, what is your default? Back to the wisdom of men? The very thing that the Lord came to deliver us from, to show us the better way through the Spirit. What is your default when your faith arises or when you're challenged by your belief? What do you do? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities he would not remember anymore because they put the laws in their hearts. They actually knew. In Hebrews 5, what does it say about the Word of God? For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you taking the word and getting away from the milk? You know, we may start there, but that's not where we were intended to finish. We're intended to finish by placing the Word of life, the living Word inside of us. We are supposed to believe to a point. In John chapter 14, we're going to read in John chapter 14. I want you to turn there. I could have put it on here, but didn't. Now what did I do with my... So, in John chapter 14, we're going to read just a few verses. It says this in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give unto you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You know, as we started, what is the trial of your faith? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why would you keep a commandment if you didn't trust that it actually was for your good? This is a matter of your faith. If you and I say we believe, then the commandments of God, we've got to keep. We've got to do. Why? Because we know that if we do, there's actually an expected end. There's actually the thing that we just did. There's a promise that says, you receive this blessing when you do this. And so he begins it right there. We're talking about the trial of our faith. If you love me, keep my commandments. And your faith hinges on your trust in God. And then when you and I have the faith to keep the commandments, to apply the word that he put in us, that he's given to us to take into our heart and our mind, he says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. We read about that earlier. You can't receive the second part of what Christ really came to bring till you do the first part, till you repent, humble yourself, confess your sins, know that you need Christ, and enter the waters of baptism. He goes on, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Yes, the living Word. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. You know, in last summer, or this last summer, Dwayne preached at the Colorado reunion, and he said that there was 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. How is it possible, anywhere possible, to remember that? I don't know. I haven't really tried to do it. I suspect that there's so many of them that are so connected that if you have one, you probably have 10, maybe 15. But how does this all work? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You and I are called to keep the commandments. This is how God makes his abode with us. He says if we don't do it, then we don't love him. We don't understand the whole reason he came. We're missing out on the great blessing because our faith is lacking. You know, in Luke chapter 12, I'm not going to read this, but one of the things he says is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is how he began. Where your treasure is, if you want God's blessing, then you give it your heart. And he goes on, he talks about the one that was given so much, you know, and he was given a time, and there was the faithful ones that went, and they prepared themselves to do what the Lord commanded them, and they did it. And then there was one that said, oh, my Lord delays his coming, and he comes back, and it says, the Lord came back early, and he was not prepared. And so he missed out. He lost everything that was promised, while those that were faithful were given more. And he says, to whom much is given, much is required. The more you know, the more God requires you to do. Just like we do to our children, it's no different. The more they know, the more they're accountable. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about prerequisites. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of God intended to bring the gifts to men. You can't, without it, you can't receive that great portion that God wants to give. He talks about the gifts. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To one is given a spirit of wisdom. Another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. He came to bring us gifts that would help us, that would help brothers and sisters as we live in Him and in His Spirit. But how do you get these? How do you and I receive more? Here in 1 Corinthians 12:31, at the end of that chapter, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way was another gift, charity. But how do you have to ask, you have to seek for the Lord to bring you the gifts. So are you content to come to church and hear the Word of God and miss out on the blessings? Should it be uncommon for us to hear somebody stand up with a word of wisdom or wonderful knowledge or to see our sick and afflicted lifted up, healed? These are the things that come through the Spirit of God. It's what He came to bring us. It's what, you know, through that Spirit He wanted to do for the children of men, the blessings. He came to give you and I a life more abundant. Greater blessings, the things that you and I should long for, but we have to do, as John said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare yourself to receive it. Here's another blessing that you can't receive unless you do something. Here in Malachi, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you're not paying tithing and offerings, giving offerings to try to help out in things, you're missing a blessing. It's that simple. You're missing something That's a wonderful promise that God has to His people. And the prerequisite for blessing. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. In the Lord's Prayer, He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Can you really have peace if you can't forgive someone else? There is no peace without forgiveness from God. And if you can't have that without giving it to someone else, then you're left in misery and bitterness. You're left with broken heart. Because all you can think about is that person that offended me or did this deserves justice. And when you do, God is looking at you and saying, "Well, then I have to give you justice." We're going to go with the same thing. The prerequisite for peace of mind and heart, cleansing, is you have to learn to forgive. There is no other way. He doesn't make an exception for any one of us any more than we could be exempt. We are all responsible to God to forgive others. And when we do, He forgives us. 1 Peter, got two more scriptures. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." This is what Christ came to do, to bring us to that place that we could have a life more abundant in Him. "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that there unto that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." You know, the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. He's done everything. He's placed everything in there to bless us, to give us the greater life. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." If you want Him to hear your prayers, place the living Word inside of you. Begin to obey, to do the things that He says. "And who is he that would harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, sometimes I think we don't really know the answer because we haven't done the prerequisites that give hope. We haven't accomplished some of the things. We haven't walked in the ways. We haven't believed enough to say what it says in His Word when He reminds us. And you know, how often in your life, when you're up against something, does God try to remind you of something that you've heard, something that you've read? How often does He try to teach you that there is a better way for the children of men? The same reason Christ came. And He does that through the Holy Ghost when you apply yourself to keeping His commandments. He gives you hope, and you can have a good answer to those that want to know. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." I want to end with this statement and this concept, and it has to do with your faith, my faith. Remember, faith is an action. It's something that James says, Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. James says that faith without works is dead. Your faith is based on what you do, because of what you believe to be true, because of the trust that you have in Christ. "And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, dispute not, because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after he had risen from the dead, and he showed himself not unto them until they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. This wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very baptism that Christ came to give to the children of men, that powers you, that lights your world, that gives you life more abundant. You can't have the hope until you apply your faith. Take those steps which you know God has placed before you. We're going to have here in less than a month, we're going to gather for a reunion. What do you want to happen there? What kind of preparation would you make? You want to come and have a nice service? You want something meaningful to happen? You want somebody that's in the dregs of sin to be released from a power? You want someone that is sick or afflicted to be healed? There's prerequisites for all these things. If you want God working in your life, you have to seek Him. You have to ask, and you have to knock. And He gives to those who do. I hope that you and I will begin to see that the things that God has given to us, that He places them in our heart forever. God bless you and me in this effort.